all alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender of World War II and that Japan was now an ally of the United States. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle begging him to surrender so he could return to Japan, but he refused to surrender. He refused. Over the years, he lived off the land, raided the fields of the farmers around him. He was responsible for even killing 30 Filipinos in those 29 years since the war was over. Almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and convince this man to surrender. 13,000 men were used to locate him. Finally, on March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years after the end of World War II, Onoda surrendered. He surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer who read the terms of ceasefire order. Onoda handed his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him. The war was over. Onoda was 22 years old when he was left on that island, and he returned to Japan at the age of 52, prematurely aged. And he stated this. This is what he said, quote, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle," end quote. Now, I share that story with you because this was a man who was loyal to his country. Amen? Can't fault him for that. You really can't. He was a man who was loyal to his country, loyal to his superior officers, loyal to carry out the command that they had given him. But here's the thing. His loyalty was misplaced. Now, what does that have to do with us today, men? Just this. Sometimes us Christian men have misplaced priorities. Sometimes our loyalties are misguided. And so today, this passage from Joshua will teach us how to get our priorities and our loyalty in order. And of first importance is our loyalty to our Heavenly Father and leading our families to serve Him. We're going to learn four things this morning from these two verses. First, that Christian men choose to fear the Lord. Christian men choose to faithfully submit to the Lord. And Christian men choose to forsake all idols. And finally, Christian men choose to follow the Lord. First point is this. Look with me. In the first part of verse 14, point number one, Christian men always choose to fear the Lord. Very short part here we're going to look at. Now therefore, Joshua writes, fear the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a blessing to be a man of God, to be chosen from before the foundation of the earth to receive your love. What an unmerited gift it is. And we give you praise. And Lord, we know that as Christian men, we are blessed beyond measure. And we thank you. But we also know that with this great responsibility, this great benefit comes great responsibility. And so today, Lord Father, we just want to ask that you would open our eyes and help us to see and open our ears and help us to hear this call from thousands of years ago, this call to surrender to you and to lead our families also to surrender to you. And Lord, I do thank you for the faithful men that have done that through the years of the life of Liberty Baptist Church. I thank you for their example, and I pray, Father God, that we now are setting an example for that next generation. So, Father, We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joshua writes, "Now therefore fear the Lord." Now, why did he write that? First of all, if you go back to the first verse of chapter 24 of Joshua, what you'll see is God giving a brief history of how he fulfilled his promises, even to Abraham, of the land. God is speaking in the first person singular. You see I, and that refers back to the Lord, Yahweh, who is calling his people as they're on the verge of taking over the promised land. Remember who got you here. Remember that it was the Lord your God who gave you this land, not because you have a right to it, not because you deserve it, but because of his benevolence, and he would keep his word, his promises to his people. And so God comes down and he speaks to his people graciously and mercifully, giving them this brief history in the first 13 verses of chapter 24. And then in verse 14, it transitions to Joshua now speaking to the people of Israel. He begins, and so the reason why Joshua begins to speak and give these commands to the people of Israel, and in particular to the men of Israel, is because of what God has done for them. Now he's going to say, this is what you need to do for the Lord. And so the first command that Joshua gives to the men of God, to the people of God, is this: now therefore fear the Lord. Now, while I'm going to be referring a lot to Christian men today, these truths also apply to you women as well. So just know that it applies to all of God's people. It applies to anybody who says that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And so fear the Lord. Now, fear in the Hebrew, as other words, have a plethora of different kind of meanings. And the way you understand what the meaning of the word fear is in the context that it's written. And so when it is right for God's people to fear the Lord, it is right for us to have a anxious kind of terror of the Lord. I mean, if you think about this, the Egyptians feared the Lord. Why? Because of the 10 plagues, the damage that he did to them, they literally were in terror of the Lord. Now, it is something also for us to be in terror of the Lord. We don't want to fall into the hands of a righteous God. And so that's one way that this Hebrew word can be understood. But that's not the way we need to understand it in the context of the Scripture here. This in the context of the Scripture here, Joshua is not calling God's people to a paralyzing terror of the Lord, although that's not an unhealthy thing to have. He is calling God's people to fear the Lord in the sense of reverential awe, in the sense of worship. Fear the Lord, be in awe of the Lord. That's what he's calling us to here. That's the command that he gives in this context. God is telling his people, he's like, look, people of God, look at all I've done for you. See where I've brought you from. Understand that I have kept my promises. I have done everything that I have told you to do. I have been gracious and merciful to you, even though you turned your back on me many, many times. Now, Joshua says, therefore, fear the Lord. This is, again, it's in the imperative mood. This is a command for the people. It's not a suggestion. So be in reverential awe of God. Fear the Lord. This fear of God, again, is a type of worship. Fear in this context is to recognize God for who He is and to understand we're not God. It's this kind of fear that this fear is showing our love for Him, for His grace that He gives to us. In other words, it's God's people being in the right mind. When God's people are in their right mind, they will fear the Lord. It is to treat God with the highest honor, with the highest respect, with all glory, in a sense of worship. So that's what Joshua is commanding God's men to do. Fear the Lord. One theologian writes, "To fear the Lord is the proper attitude of a redeemed sinner before our holy God. It is a humble submission that recognizes that He is God and we are not, and that therefore we submit every area of our lives to His authority." So, men today, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear Him? Christian men will always choose to fear the Lord. I'm going to share with you a story. It's very familiar to you. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night. He saw faint lights in the distance, and immediately he told his signalman to send a message: "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly, a return message was received: "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was angered. His command had been ignored, so he sent a second message: "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Soon another message was received: "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman third class, Jones." Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke: "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." And the reply came: "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." And so the Lord is the lighthouse. Sometimes we think we're the captain of the sea of our life, but God is that steady lighthouse that always points the right direction, and we need to heed His warnings. You see, we are commanded, Christian men, to submit ourselves to the Lord in reverential fear, altering our course to get in line with His. That's what Christian men do. Christian men not only fear the Lord, they also faithfully serve the Lord. Point number two is this: Christian men always choose to faithfully submit to the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to point out in these verses, as you see with the word "serve" underlined, is how many times it's there. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times in these two different verses, we're told in some sense that we are to serve the Lord. First, second part of verse 14, serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. The last part of verse 14, serve the Lord. The first part of verse 15, and if it is evil to your eyes to serve the Lord, that is, if you don't like serving the Lord, then choose for yourself what God you're going to serve. And then the middle part of verse 15, we will serve the Lord. 4 times in these two verses, we see the word "serve." So that's the next command that Joshua gives to God's people, that it is to serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, here's a question for us. What is our motive for serving the Lord? Why would we always choose to serve the Lord? You see, it's not just about serving Him, but it's about why. It's about the disposition of the heart in committing ourselves to serving the Lord. And one of the reasons why we serve the Lord is because we fear the Lord. That's what people do who are Christians. We serve the Lord because we fear Him, because we want to bring Him glory and honor. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all what? For the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord. So we must always choose to serve the Lord. This word "serve" from the Hebrew word means to work or to labor. It means to make oneself a servant. And a good servant, a loyal servant, always chooses to submit to the master. And so we must choose always to serve and submit to the Lord whom we fear. And so serving the Lord is our duty, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. It is our duty to serve the Lord. But it's not as though we're to serve the Lord as robots. How many of you guys been online, sign up for something, and then the last question, it says, "Are you a robot?" And you have to click that little box there. You know, I believe that that's a good question for us to ask ourselves, men. God calls us to serve Him, but not as a robot, not void and void and empty of a heart of love for the Lord. You know, I can remember as a kid, and I can also remember my kids being this way too, is mom and dad might tell me to do something, and I might be doing it on the outside, but on the inside, I am rebelling. You ever been there? I'm not looking at these guys right now. You ever been there? Lord, I'm going to church, but I don't want to. Right? Lord, I'm gonna read the Bible, but I don't want to. Lord, I'm going to give this tithe, but boy, I wish I could keep it. Right? You know, on the outside, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're being dutifully loyal, but on the inside, we're being rebellious. And that's not the kind of servant God wants. God wants a servant who will serve Him. Look how Joshua modifies the word serve in the first part of verse 4, or second part of verse 14. Serve Him how? In sincerity and faithfulness. That word sincerity means integrity. So, when you're serving the Lord, are you serving Him because you love Him and you have a heart of honor for Him? And so when you couple the word sincerity and faithfulness together and you tag it to this word, this command to serve, what Joshua is calling men to do is to serve God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, not just with the body, but with the soul and with the mind and with the heart, to serve Him wholeheartedly. This word sincerity, as I said, it means integrity. And it's asking us, are you doing this for the right reason? Are you serving the Lord with the right heart? Faithfulness means completeness. Are you serving Him all the time, or are there better times for you to serve the Lord than other times? In other words, do you have a pattern of serving the Lord with sincerity? It's sort of like what we've been studying in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, when we come across the word abide or practice. That just means that we have a habitual lifestyle of serving the Lord gleefully and happily. All right? And so Joshua is calling God's men to serve the Lord with a genuine heart of love, a thankful heart, and do it all the time, loyally, genuinely, and thankfully, submitting to the Lord all the time. One theologian says, at the core of serving the Lord is integrity, which is not just the knee-jerk reaction of a moment, but the steady, persevering direction of a lifetime. The psalmist writes in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, it's hard to serve with gladness when your heart's not in it. So, Christian men will always choose to faithfully submit to the Lord and serve Him. When Sir Walter Raleigh was led to the block, his executioner asked him if his head lay right, to which Sir Walter Raleigh answered, quote, it matters little, my friend, how the head lies, provided the heart is right, end quote. Another person followed up with this comment. Here in the presence of God, here before Him through whom we, but before through Him are revealed the secrets of all hearts, here before the cross of mercy and of love, what does your heart speak? How does your heart lie? Gentlemen, do we love the Lord? Because it matters. God doesn't look at the appearance, but He looks at the heart. Does God have our hearts, men? Because it matters. Especially when it comes to faithfully submitting to His Lordship. It's more than just an act of obedience. It is that, but it's also the motive by which we do it. So, point number three. Next, we learn that men forsake all idols. Men forsake all idols. Look with me in the middle part of verse 14. Point number three is this. Christian men always choose to forsake all idols for the Lord. Joshua wrote, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt." You know, many of us maybe today, when we see the word and hear the word idol, we believe this is something that's really easy for us to do. Because after all, we don't have little stone or wood carved images that we surrender allegiance to. We don't pray to those kind of things. But instead, we have big red trucks in the driveway, and we have other little cars in the carport, or we have chickens out back, or your bees out back, or we have a number of different kind of suits we wear, or we may even have a particular job that is our idol, or we may have some kind of position in the community wherein we serve that as our idol. No, we don't have little wooden images or little stone images that we carved and we worship. But let me tell you, this is every man's battle, not to serve the idols of our day. Perhaps it's the idol of the flesh, men, if we're not careful, we'll begin serving. But there are plenty of idols out there, and they fight for our attention. And if we're not careful, we'll misplace our loyalty and we'll serve those idols rather than the Lord. And this is a call to put away those things that take first place in our lives and put God second, third, or fourth. And that's what an idol is. An idol is that thing which takes first place in our lives. Those things that displace God. And so when we possess idols, whatever they may be, then we are being spiritually unfaithful to the Lord. And God's people are prone to spiritual unfaithfulness. Are they not? We truly are. I mean, just take Israel as a prime example of those who are idol worshipers. So when Joshua tells God's people to put away the gods, he is commanding the Israelites to radically renounce loyalty to any other deities and to exclusively embrace the Lord alone. So when you're to get rid of idolatry and idols, you have to move those things away, put them away, but then you also have to turn your disposition upon the Lord. It's like repenting. Repenting is not just asking for forgiveness, but repentance is making that 180-degree turn back to the Lord. And that's what it means to put away idols. It means you put those things away and turn back to the Lord and serve Him with all your heart. You know, God knew that His people would always struggle with idols. I think that's why He gave us the first two commandments. First two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. The second one is this, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know, God doesn't look lightly upon idolatry. I mean, if you continue reading that second commandment, He punishes generation to generation for that. And so God is a jealous God in the most perfect sense of jealousy that there can be, the most holy sense of jealousy that there is. God is a jealous God, and He doesn't play second fiddle. And so we need to be careful, church family, that we surrender ourselves to the Lord. And you know, putting away something it may not be just a one-time deal. I mean, this is a daily discipline that we put away those things that we allow to take precedence over the Lord, that takes our loyalty from God and puts it on other things. Now, does that mean you can't be a hard worker? No. Does that mean you can't be a loyal family man? No. It doesn't mean any of those kind of things. But even church can become an idol if we're not careful. And the church is not meant to be an idol. So we need to be careful that we put those things away and that God is first place in our lives. One theologian said Joshua's crucial purpose is to bring his hearers to a critical, decisive action now and for the coming years. He calls them to make a solemn and binding choice to have no other gods but Yahweh, and so to be done with the idols of the pagan peoples in the land. So Joshua's command is simply this: love the Lord and love Him only. Serve the Lord and serve Him only with all that you are, with all your heart. You know, the problem for Israel was that they thought that they could serve all the gods of the land as well as the God of Israel. And I think that's what we do sometimes, don't we, church family? We call that syncretism. And so we got to be very careful. Got to be careful of those work idols, those family idols, money idols, power idols, success idols, and even relaxation idols, possession idols, time idols, blending in idols. I mean, I think that the church today is more apt to blend in with the world, even though we have the truth and to stand on the truth. And so, who or what do we serve, church family? An interesting story I found this week. There was a couple of church members that met each other at Walmart one Saturday. One church member regularly attended church, and the other one had stopped attending church. And so the regular attender said this: "I sure have missed worshiping with you at church. When are you going to come back?" The non-regular attender said, "Well, I don't think you'll see me anytime soon. Sunday is my only day off, and I relax, and I play, and I sleep late on Sundays." The regular attender then said, "I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray the Lord doesn't take your job from you." The non-regular attender said, "What do you mean?" The regular attender then said, "Well, the Lord didn't bless you with a job to keep you from going to church. And if you use it as an excuse not to attend, He just might take it from you." The non-regular attender said, "I'll see you Sunday." The regular attender said, "Praise the Lord, I'll see you Sunday." Modern day idolatry. That's all that was. They serve the God of relaxation. And we need to be careful, church family. One person says, "We all serve something or someone. Whom or what do you serve, men?" Finally, the fourth point. I am going at record speed, y'all. Y'all might need to go on vacation a little bit more often to get me up to snuff like this. Just kidding. Point number four is this: Christian men always choose to follow the Lord. Look with me at the second part of verse 15 all the way to the end. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." You know, there's not many places in the Scriptures, one commentary pointed out, where God's people are given a choice, right? There's just not that many places. And I think it's a bit ironic here because God's true people really don't have a choice when it comes to following the Lord. We really don't have a choice. There's not a choice to be made. The choice is what? We will serve the Lord. That is the only way we can go. That's the only direction that we can turn. Although we fool ourselves into thinking that there is really more than one choice. But the only true direction that God's people can go is, as Joshua says, to follow the Lord. There's really no other choice for God's people. The only choice is, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so, Christian men, let's be reminded of this verse every day. that we will always choose to serve the Lord, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we're with. We have made a commitment, a radical commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we will follow the Lord, because that's what true Christian men do. God doesn't share loyalty. It's not an either-or decision for us. As Augustine writes, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then He is not really Lord at all. Even this famous person by the name of Jesus once said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So regardless of what the world is doing, Christian Baptist men unmistakably always choose to stand on the Lord's side. We always choose to follow the Lord, and we always choose to lead our families in the same direction, both our families, our immediate family, and our church family. Clark Clifford shares this reminiscence of his former boss, President Harry Truman. So listen, you'll miss it. Every morning at 8:30, President Truman would have a staff meeting. One day, the mail clerk brought in a lavender envelope with a regal wax seal and flowing purple ribbons. Never seen one of those. Upon opening it, President Truman found a letter from King Saud of Saudi Arabia, who begins with this salutation, quote, "Your Magnificence, Your Magnificence." Shortly thereafter, Truman sent the message to the United Nations in support of admitting 100,000 Jews into Palestine. The next letter he got from King Saud began with these words, quote, "Dear Mr. President," end quote. No longer "Your Magnificence, Your Magnificence." You know, Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not. I think it is that simple, although we try to make it not quite so simple. And Christian men will always choose to follow the Lord. So, four things for us Christian men from this text this morning. Four commands for God's people. Christian men always choose to fear the Lord. They always choose to faithfully submit to the Lord and serve Him. They always forsake all idols for the Lord. And finally, we saw that Christian men always choose to follow the Lord. And so, let me close with another little story titled, "Why Should I Surrender?" This story is told of another military story of the legend Alexander the Great. He was king of Macedonia from 336 to 323, and he conquered, as you know, most of the known world of that time, Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Babylonia, and Persia. And one day, while he was on the war path, Alexander and a small company of his soldiers approached a very strongly fortified walled city, where Alexander raised his voice and asked the king, he demanded the king to come down and speak to him. And when the king arrived, Alexander ordered this king to surrender the city and everyone inside. The king just laughed at him. "Why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm." At that point, Alexander offered the king a demonstration. And this was the demonstration. He ordered his men to line up in a single file line and start marching towards the edge of a cliff. Those men not only marched towards the edge of a cliff, but they all went over the edge of the cliff to their death to the 10th man when he told them to stop. The king of that small city surrendered to Alexander the Great. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Christian men, Christ has called you to nothing less to complete and utter surrender. Even to death, if he calls you to do that. Will you obey his call? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are a God who is worthy of our complete and utter surrender. You are the God who deserves our complete and utter allegiance. You are a God who deserves to be Lord of our life. And so, Father, today we rededicate our lives to you as Lord. Father, help us to always surrender to your Lordship. No matter where we are, no matter who we're with, and no matter what we're doing, that we will, for better or worse, follow you and obey you. For we stand on the side of truth. And we proclaim a gospel of redemption for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.